Father in heaven, we've sung a song that stresses the need for everything to be surrendered to you. And Lord, we know that a life surrendered to you, a life that honors you, that gives glory to you, is the best life to live, the only life to live. And we thank you that this morning that we have the freedom to gather together in this place, to not just lift up our voices, but to lift up our hearts and to proclaim with everything, you are the worthy one, worthy of all our praise, all our worship, all of us. So, Father, as we continue our worship, our heartfelt prayer is that your word would speak life into somebody this morning with its power through your spirit, and that we would all walk away today being able to say, we have met with Jesus. So thank you this morning. In his name we ask it. Amen. Well, as the worship team finds a seat and gets ready for our next segment, I want to just welcome you on this long weekend. All right, we're here. Yeah. You don't sound so happy. Okay, let's. Can we do a wave? Yeah, start over here. No. Okay. Well, nice to have you here. We are finishing up. Well, we're not finishing up this week and next week. We finish up this series. You know, where did that come from? And I've got to tell you, today is probably one of the most volatile topics we can talk about when it comes to the church. Next week is another volatile topic. So I saved the two best topics for today and for next week. Today we're talking about, has there ever really been a war about worship? Has there ever been? Okay. Lots of battles, but maybe not a war. And next week we're going to talk about leadership, another hot, volatile topic. And for those of you that are aware, Wednesday is my sermon day. That's usually where I lock myself in the office and I work on my message. And something happened to me this week that doesn't happen very often. But I got about halfway, I think I was actually 3/4 of the way through the sermon. And I just felt God saying, no, you don't want to say that. You ever had those moments? Everybody, you know? And I actually threw away almost an entire sermon and started from scratch. Which, you know, as I said, doesn't happen very often. So I just really felt God saying, no, that's not what you need to communicate this week. This is what you need to communicate this week. You see, I was going to tell you that worship comes... you know, that worship comes from the old English of worth-ship, right? That's something that we ascribe worship to, right? Whatever it is that's worthy that we give honor and glory to. And the Bible talks about anything else other than God that we give worship is nothing more than idolatry. Okay? I was going to tell you that traditionally in the church for many, many years, the choir, you know, that lovely word, used to be at the back of the auditorium. Right? And used to lead people in worship that way. So everybody looked forward, you know, to a cross or whatever at the front of the church. And that's how worship was done. I was going to tell you that, listen, I don't want to waste a whole lot of hours that I put into this, okay? You know, I was going to tell you, too, that... you know, amplification did something to architecture. I don't know if you're aware of that, but for many, many years, when we didn't have amplification, the way a church was designed was acoustics was really important. They, you know, when you had a crowd of people, they wanted to make sure that you could hear the person up front without amplification. And amplification kind of destroyed the acoustics. And the whole, you know, the spires were intentionally on a church so people would look up as they're coming into a building. Architecture was really important. Okay, can I take a time out for just a second? Okay, let's just park that. I want to do a time out. Can we give a shout out to the people who do sound in this church? And I'll tell you, you want to? Yeah. Do you know how hard it is to do sound in this room? Yes. It's virtually... Okay. All right. I love the interaction, but please... Yeah, anyway. Do you know that it's much louder right here than it is here? If you want it quieter, if you don't like it loud, move over there, okay? All right, because you got the whole diffraction and deflection that happened over here. Here it bounces off the wall. We need a lot more baffling. It's an impossible room for the sound guys to manage. And the musicians know that. All that. So, yeah, if you like it quieter, move over there, okay? And stay. So that's the other thing I was going to tell you, okay? I was going to tell you that worship isn't just music. Unfortunately, music has hijacked worship, that it's the entire person. I was going to talk about, how we connect differently. Each and every one of us connect differently to God. We're not all the same. You know, believe it or not, you connect with God. You can connect with God in an academic way. You can connect with God outside and just with, you know, with a sky full of stars. And maybe that's your way of connecting with God. Your way of connecting with God could be in a room full of young kids, and they're looking up at you, and that moment where the lights come on for them because you've just communicated a truth that they're going to carry for the rest of their lives, and they're going to remember that, and they're going to remember. I remember when Mrs. or Mr. So and So taught me this. Worship comes in so many different forms. And I think that's the difficulty, is what I heard God say. God said, you know, what you're talking about is all about the forms. The forms are fine. But here's the problem with the forms. It's all about how we connect with God. Problem with the forms is, if I was to walk around to every single person in this room and say, what kind of music should the church do? Some of you, yeah, right? You might even say country. You might even say rap. You know what I mean? Worship is one of the most subjective things that we do. We all have an opinion. We all have a thought of what worship looks like and how it should be done. And in fact, I got to tell you, it's a miracle to me that a group of people on a Sunday morning even get together and hang out and do the same thing without a whole lot of screaming and, you know, and anyway. You know what I'm saying? I think it's a miracle of the unity of the body of Christ that we come together at all and raise our voices in the same song. That is the beauty of the church, all right? So I don't want to talk about forms this morning. I want to talk about something much deeper, much richer, much more important, and something that I think really, if you don't understand this component of what it means in relationship to worship, we're never going to get this whole worship thing. It's all going to be about what I want. It's all going to be about how I connect. It's all going to be about how we should do it. And we know that that's fraught with all kinds of danger, all kinds of problems. So I want to talk about something much, much deeper. I want to get to the heart of worship. And I want to take you through a few passages this morning really quickly. And they're very important passages. And I want to read a couple of verses first and foremost, coming from the Gospel of John, from the Apostle John, and relating the words of Jesus to his disciples. Now, I've got to tell you, these first two verses that I'm going to read to you are, in my mind, the most chilling verses in the entire Bible. Okay? And here they are. Jesus says to the disciples, I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. Jesus is talking about the persecution that they're going to face. And he says this, for you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. Wow. It's almost impossible to look at the world around us today and not see how chilling those two verses are. It's unbelievable. Jesus is warning his disciples of the persecution they're going to face. The early church started meeting in synagogues, you know, where Gentiles were allowed, women were allowed, men, you know, were all together. Everyone was together in the synagogues. And as they began to become more and more believers in Christ, they were expelled from the synagogues. And persecution of the church was rampant in the first century. And what is interesting about all of that is even one of the disciples that would have been hearing Jesus say this, James, the brother of John himself, was killed by Herod with the sword. We learn that in Acts, in the book of Acts. And in fact, Herod, in killing James, saw that the Jewish people were pleased with it and went ahead and even arrested Peter and put Peter in prison and was going to execute Peter the very next day as well to satisfy the Jewish people. The most religious nation in the world were happy to be killing others in the name of God. Chilling. Chilling. But Peter miraculously escaped. See, religion can sometimes lean towards harnessing the power of God for my own ends. Religion can sometimes lean us into that direction, that it's the harnessing of God's power for me. Now, why would Jesus even say something like this? Why? What is the reason that people would do this? And here's this very next verse, how Jesus explains it. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Wow. That is very difficult truth to understand in this day and age, isn't it? And that little word known is what we're talking about when we talk about worship. Like, let's be honest. This situation of knowing God, knowing Christ, knowing Jesus, and to know them in an intimate way. We're talking about intimacy. We're talking about worship being something that is a connection with God the Father and His Son. It is about something much more than just going through a ritual. It is something much more than just going through a process. It is something about, you know, the brief emotional connection you may make because of a song or something like that. That Jesus is talking about this ongoing intimate relationship that deepens your heart of worship in a way that no matter what, you are connected and you're intimate and your life is holy where it should be. You know, how many of us have known people who've gone through the religious motions, who have gone through the, you know, they go through the process, but all it is they're still a stranger to God. You see, we can go through all the motions. We can do all the talk. We can give to the church. We can, you know, serve. We can do all of that kind of stuff, but we can still not be connected to God. In fact, we're a stranger to Him. We're a stranger to His love. We're a stranger to His will. We're a stranger to His ways. And we can talk the talk, but not actually be connected to God. That's where worship resides first and foremost. That's where worship becomes important, because worship without intimacy is only empty ritual. And that's at the heart of everything biblical, to bring us into an intimate relationship with God. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 15, and reciting words out of the book of Isaiah, Jesus looked out at the crowd and said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God." You know, I've said in class many times the two moments where Jesus was amazed in the Bible, right? And what do you think it would take to amaze Jesus? Really, you know, to amaze Jesus. The one time he was amazed is when a Roman officer said, "You know, just heal, and I know you can do it right from here." And Jesus was so amazed, it said, at his faith, that the faith of that person, a person who wasn't typically who you would think would be this religious, amazing man of faith, and yet his faith was such that it even amazed Jesus. The second time that Jesus is amazed is when he's in a Jewish town that should have known everything about the Messiah, should have understood everything about faith, but Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. That they had been given every privilege, every honor, every revelation possible. And yet here's the Messiah right in front of them, and they're not seeing him. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Okay? Now, I want to read another passage to you. You may not consider it a worship passage. You may not have ever thought of it as a passage that kind of reflects the heart of worship. But it's from the Apostle John again, out of the book of 1 John. And I love it. It is personally one of my favorite passages, because here is John overwhelmed and telling others about Jesus. And I love the emotion. I love the connection. I love the heart of this passage so much. And here's what John writing to the church. He says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, the one who existed from the beginning. We have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life." Imagine the one that existed from the very beginning. I got to see him. I got to touch him. I got to walk alongside him. Imagine how excited John is to have that experience in his life. What do you think worship looked like for John? Do you think it was ever contrived for him? This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard. So why do we do that? So that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John goes on. "We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy." For John, if you wanted joy in life, this is where joy resided. This is where. Forget the inconsistencies of life. Forget the difficulties of life. If you want joy, it'll not be found outside of this. "This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness." Now, that's a difficult statement in light of everything that we've just heard, right? That we can still be, we can go through every, you know, all the motions and still be a stranger to God. We are not practicing the truth, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. That's a beautiful passage that illustrates so well a life, a heart that is connected to God, that has an intimate relationship with God. But you're going to say, well, but he was one of the disciples. He got the privilege of walking alongside all of that kind of stuff. But notice how John talks about, you can have fellowship with us. I'm telling you this so you can understand it as well, that this is truth that is eternal. This is truth that you can, you know, bring into your own life and into your own heart. And it can transform your worship. It can transform your entire life. And you just don't have to go through the religious rituals, that it can have meaning. And when you gather together and we sing the songs together and we celebrate life together, that is a heart that is connected and intimate with the Father. Intimate with the Father. We all know that we long for an intimate relationship with someone that we care about very much, don't we? It's no different with God. God longs to have an intimate relationship with us. Intimacy is built on three things, you know, three very simple things. It's taking time with the person. It's taking valuable time with the person, right? You don't grow, you know, it's like a plant. You don't just throw the plant and then throw a little bit of dirt on it and say, grow, okay? You don't do that. You actually put it in the dirt and allow the roots to grow, and over time you water it and water it and water it. And, you know, and for those of us that don't have a green thumb, I just stopped watering and I couldn't figure out why it would die, you know? Okay, but time is important, and we know time is important. You know, I did a wedding yesterday, and I told this couple getting married, I said, never tell the other one that you're busy. Busy is not a thing of honor. We've made busyness a thing of honor nowadays. Afraid not. Busyness is one of the things that derails relationships. Because it implies, I don't have time for you. I'm busy. And how many people, you know what? The thing that hurts me the most, people say to me, I don't want to bother you because I know you're busy. You know, I did not get into ministry to do administration. I spend way too much time with my desk. But time is important in relationship, right? We all are busy. I know there's responsibilities and all that stuff. But if you're brutally honest with yourself, you could take more time with the people you care about than you do. Because, you know, in the end, where are the regrets going to come? Seriously, if you were to say right now, if you're going to ask me where are all the regrets in my life, and then work backwards from there, and just work backwards from there. Second thing is honesty. Right? Transparency, if you want to talk about that. You know, how many of us, are afraid to surrender and give ourselves to God, because I want to hide that from God. You know, how many of us, talk or think in terms like that? I don't want to pray this to God or anything. I don't want to be honest with him. You know, if you haven't figured it out yet, God already knows. There's nothing you're hiding from him anyway. You know, how many of us as parents know when our kids are lying? And the kids go, how did you know that? Right? You know, we all have a tell before God. We all have a tell before God. And the reality is, God longs for our transparency. God longs for us to be honest with him. You know, if we're angry, we're angry. If we're, if we're discouraged, we're discouraged. God wants to hear that. Because that's what builds intimacy in a relationship, is to be able to say those kinds of things. And be able to talk it out. You know, how many of us, we're all guilty of wanting to fix people. Most people just want to be heard. Because if you're out to fix everybody, you're going to have a miserable existence. Can we just... But many of us, once we're heard, you know what a difference that... For some reason, that a lot of times is enough for us to just be able to manage the next day. Is to know that someone at least is hearing us. Okay? You guys good? All right. But being fully honest. And same in a relationship, right? Here's the third part. We use the word trust. I think trust is our cultural word when we're really talking about submitting or surrendering to somebody else. Because you will never submit or surrender yourself to someone else if you don't trust them. Okay? But imagine, how many times have you heard people say, just don't lie to me, be honest to me, you know? Because what is lying, what does it destroy? Trust. Why can you be honest with me? Okay? That this time, this transparency, this trust, those three things is how you build intimacy. And if you look at the scriptures, these are the elements of building intimacy with God. But we think we can get through the day just offering up, whatever to God because we're busy. Okay? I can't do that now, God. All of those kinds of things. But the reality is, intimacy is born out of those three things that are so, so important. We are created to be in an intimate relationship with God. We are created to worship God. We are created to have this connection with God in a way. And when we don't have it, we all know what life becomes. We all know what life becomes. One of our vision statements is to grow deeper in Christ, not just wider. And what we're talking about there is building intimacy and connection with God. That's the hope of everything that we try to do here. Without intimacy, you can easily become judgmental. If it's just about religion, it's easy to fall into traps of your own self-righteousness or judgmentalism or anything. But, it's amazing that when you have an intimacy with God, that you experience the fullness of God's love. There are two quotes I want to just put up here really quick. The first one is from John Piper. Most of you, or many of you probably have heard this, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. That's a powerful statement. If everyone worshiped God, we wouldn't need... Sorry, Flemings. But that's... Amen, right? Yeah. You'll stay. Yeah. But this is why we have committed people like the Flemings that are going across, half the way around the world to introduce an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father so they have a life of worship that is connected to God, that is intimate to God. Okay? Here's the second, point as we close. Worship that is built on intimacy allows us to fully experience the full measure of God's love. The full measure of God's love. See, when it comes to religion, you can say, God, I did everything I thought you were expecting of me. God, I gave. God, I did. God, I served. God, all of this kind of stuff. And you think that just going through the right motions is all that God wants from you. What God wants from you is an intimate relationship with Him. Intimate relationship with Him. Because God doesn't want you to be a stranger. There are so many people who for all appearances, are people of God. And yet Jesus would say to them, I never knew you, that you are a stranger to me. And you know, this is a process for most of us. I know that. That this is an ever-evolving kind of experience and relationship with God. It's not an easy thing. But sometimes we can get so involved in the activities of the church that we can actually forget or set aside having an intimate relationship with God altogether. It's very easy for me. When you're in the academic world, it's very easy for me to turn everything into academics. And I know when my life starts slipping in that area, I know that I need to restore that relationship of intimacy with Christ once again. And you know what? You know, we can talk about forms all we want, but there are churches all across the world who have all different forms, who do worship in so many different varieties and so many different ways. All they are trying to do is give you an experience that would in some way have you connect with God and on a personal level make you, you know, encourage you to deepen your relationship on a permanent basis with our Heavenly Father. That's the heart of worship. That's where worship becomes important. That's where worship transcends, you know, styles and forms and all of that. And that's what we encourage, you know, whether it's life groups, whether, you know, it, you know, our community, all of those things, that in some way we build in you a desire to want to connect with our Heavenly Father in a deeper way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and this whole topic of worship. And it's been a battle for so many centuries and for so many churches. And yet, Lord, sometimes I wonder if it really misses the point. Even this last couple of weeks, I was told by a number of people that worship is only done in a particular way. And so, Lord, can we just reflect ourselves on our own personal journey with you? There are some here this morning who are not used to church and have always wondered about this thing called worship. There are some here this morning who have long just gone through the motions and wondered why their souls feel dry and empty, even though they're doing all the right things. Lord, there are some here that need to be reminded that you love them dearly and long to be in an intimate connection with them. Lord, we long to be loved. We long to feel the Father's embrace and the grace in our lives. Help us, Lord, to make that commitment today, to deepen our walk with you, and to build that time, that transparency, and that surrender into our lives so that worship is real, alive, vibrant, and allows us to weather the seasons of inconsistencies that come into our lives and make us wonder why. So, Lord, as we commit as a church to continue to deepen our roots in you, thank you for what you continue to teach us. In the name of your Son, in the precious gift that he's given each and every one of us, in Jesus' name, amen.